And in 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12, that word of eight letters, Ebenezer. Ebenezer. And Ebenezer means the stone of help. The stone of help. Not that the piece of rock that they picked up and put there was any help whatever. But it was placed there as a reminder. A reminder on the one hand of the events hitherto. A reminder of help needed for the future. And also a reminder that the great stone is the Lord Jesus Christ. The stone of help, though a rock of stumbling to some, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The word itself, of course, means the stone of help. We usually think of this verse meaning, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And of course that was the word that was spoken at the consecration of the stone, and is the intention of the stones being placed there. And so we have these two words, a stone of help, and hitherto hath the Lord helped us. First of all then, this stone, which the people would undoubtedly frequently pass over the years, was to remind people of their sin. That was really the reason why I read to you 1 Samuel 4 and would have liked to have read 5 and 6. Because the context of the Lord's victory was that the people of God had massively declined. And if we are to understand victory, and if we are to feel the need of victory, to some extent we must share the feeling that the people of God have massively declined, or that we have declined to some extent in our hearts, and the Lord will tell us to what extent, but to appreciate the blessings of the future and the value of the help which the Lord has previously given, we must understand that very largely it's in the context of our sinfulness. It was in 1 Samuel 4 that we read of the attack of the Philistines. And if you reread chapter 4, you will find some remarkable things said there. I suppose today, when we count up the number of British people that have died in Afghanistan, it was 136, I think, at the last counting, you can be a bit blasé, can't you, by reading they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. God was not with them. The Ichabod, that word Ichabod, had not quite come to have been said, but it was fast arriving. And you just see in the verses that follow a little bit of the decline. Here they are, they've lost 4,000 men. So the elders of Israel, you might think of the elders of a church or the elders of a community or the government, whatever you like. But so the elders don't come to pray, do they? They don't ask the Lord the way forward. They don't ask the Lord for blessing at all. They just rush precipitately into an illegal action. Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh, that when it cometh among us it may save us out of the hand of the enemies. They had no authorization to remove the ark. And neither would the presence of the ark, it, save them. They declined from obedience to God's provisions. They had declined so that they worshipped idols. They thought that the ark, it, would save them. And then there were the guardians of the ark, Hophni and Phinehas, who should have said, had they been prayerful men, you can't have it. It stays here. But they just let it go. We read they were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And the next we hear is the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord comes into the camp. And all Israel shouts with a great shout. You can just think of there were 4,000 had died on the previous occasion. 30,000 are going to die on this occasion. So it was a football-sized crowd. Do you want to think of the noise that was made? And when it came into the field, they all shouted, and the earth rang and repeated with the shout. It echoed everywhere. So all the people were of one heart with this idolatry, that it was right to remove it, that it, not God, would impart some great virtue. How far they had declined. And how the Lord turns the wrath of man to praise him. The Philistines heard the noise. And they didn't understand much. The errors that are in this verse, not errors of the scripture, but the errors of what they say. What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? They understood that the Ark of the Lord was come. So they said, God is come into the camp. And they said, woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us. And then you see that they didn't really believe that it was God who came into the camp. They believed it was Israel's gods. Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Well, they're wrong on the count that it wasn't the gods. And it wasn't the ark. And of course, neither were the Egyptians smitten with plagues in the wilderness. So they haven't got their facts right either. Well, not that that matters, because that was the enemy view. But the enemy view was that they would fight double. And because, of course, God was not present with his people and was not present in the ark, their reaction to be strong and quit themselves like men so that they be not servants to the Hebrews like they had been to them, quit yourselves like men and fight, paid off. And so the Lord brought about his purposes of the destruction of Israel. And if 4,000 had died the previous time, the Philistines fought and Israel was smitten. And they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. That implies that perhaps there were no chariots, no horses, or there were deaths among them in addition. But again, on top of 4,000, 30,000 is no insignificant number. 30,000 people perishing because of sin. And in our day, there are millions perishing because of sin. The sin of idolatry, the sin of pleasure, the sin of calling the creature more important than the creator. And whatever other sins or broken laws of God we think of. And in the church, among the Lord's people, still sin reigns in many hearts. Many churches do not consult the Lord. Many churches go for what they think the people will like. But all the purpose of what I'm trying to describe is to show that when we are considering Ebenezer, the stone of help, hitherto has the Lord helped us. It is in the context of being delivered and given the victory over and out of sin. And without a recollection of sin and an understanding of the times to spot when that sin is happening again, we shall get no benefit for the future. Well, it gets worse, and we didn't read chapter 5, which speaks of what happened to the god Dagon when the ark came into the temple of Dagon in Ashdod. And this was God's work. This was nothing to do with man. This was not something that man prayed about. It wasn't something that Israel prayed for, as far as we know, unless Samuel prayed for it. But the mere presence of God with the ark, that hadn't been with the ark when it was to defend Israel, was there to smite the root, placed in the temple, representing the person of God, then the idol Dagon fell and was smashed. And the way he fell made it obvious that he was doing obeisance, so to speak, to the great God. And it happened twice. So they passed the ark on to Gath. And Gath passed the ark on to Ekron. Of the five cities, three of them had them. And they all had this terrible disease of emerods, which appears to have been brought on by mice. Maybe it was rats, but it says mice, and I presume our translators have got it right. And so when they go to return it, you remember they make golden models. You can see again the idolatry. Golden models of the shapes of the bumps and the boils, and pray that the Lord will bless them, that their sin will be covered. And five models of the mice that gave it them. Well, one for each city. You can see man's symbolism, and you can see how wretched it is. Five, for five cities, mice because they caused it, emeralds because that's the result of it. What a wonderful theory men have of how to set up the things that are appropriate before God. And of course it was nothing of the sort. But the worst disaster for Israel is yet to come. In the sea. You remember, the cows went lowing, this lovely sense of noise, mooing we would say, but lowing all the way to Beth Shemesh, straight to Beth Shemesh, though their calves had been locked away. And then we have this terrible thing. Now 4,000 were killed in battle, weren't they? Another 30,000 were killed in battle. 34,000 people killed in battle. Now listen to this. God smote the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,710. 50,070 people. More than the battlefield put together. More slain in peace than in war. Through disobedience to a holy God. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy God? And to whom shall he go up for us? And it's then that we come to the scenes of 1 Samuel 7. And they come to the Lord. It was a long time. 20 years, 1 Samuel 7 2. Now 20 years is a long time to be in a dreadful state, isn't it? I mean 20 years at this perspective, looking back to those days, you sort of just shrug it off. But if you're in the middle of a 20 years desolation, if you're suffering 20 years when your nearest and dearest were among the 84,000 who were killed, remembering how disasters like Abafan linger on in the next generation in the town itself, or accidents linger on in the family when others have long since forgotten. It reads like that, doesn't it? 1 Samuel 7, 2. It came to pass, while the ark abode in Kiriath Yearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And this lamentation brought them to a state of repentance. Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth. Ashtaroth, of course, Astarte, was the goddess of women's fertility and such like. Astaroth is a plural word, just means hundreds of little images of Astarte, one for every house. So again, you can see the things. They all had, as they had done in times gone past, they all had these little images in their house. If you will return unto the Lord with all your hearts, and put away the strange, that's alien, that's not the true God, the foreign gods, the strange gods, having other ways of dealing with the things that are most important of faith and of truth and of salvation. Put away the strange gods and Ashtoreth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only. He will deliver you. So part of the blessing of the stone of help is that the deliverance, when it came, was in answer to prayer for a people who were repentant. People who over long years had learned what it was like for it to be bleak and without the blessing of God. But now prepare your hearts to the Lord and serve him only. In some ways, it is the serving of the Lord only, rather of serving the Lord and doing other things, that is crucial to this repentance. He will deliver you. And Samuel, there is a leader in the land at the time, God the appointed leader, and he gathers the people together and they come. And they beseech him to cease not to cry unto the Lord that he will save them. And even while they were meeting, even while they were praying, even while they were worshipping, even while the whole nation of fighting men was gathered together, the Philistines 20 years on looked at this and said, "Ha, we can get them now." And Samuel continues with his offering. And he prays. And as the Philistines get closer and closer, think of the courage. Think of the Samuel and the men believing that Samuel's got it right before the Lord and has prayed with it. Here come the enemy closer and closer, and their nerve does not fail. Sometimes our nerve fails. If sin is undermining our life, our nerve will fail. We'll think we're no longer of the Lord's. We'll think there's no hope for our generation. We'll think all these sort of things. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder. Again, you can imagine it. Thunderstorms that are unusual and massive are rare. But that day, one imagines that the lightning was also there. And they were smitten, and Israel chased them and smote them. And it was then that Samuel took a stone, set it between Mizpah and Shechem. In other words, on the route of the pursuing of the defeated Philistines. And he called the name of it Ebenezer, stone of help, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." But there's another little verse that's further on, that has to do with Mizpah and has to do with Saul. But in 1 Samuel 10 and at verse 17, it's a little later, but it's the same place, Mizpah. Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah. And he said to the children of Israel, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all kingdoms, and of them that oppressed you. And ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations, and you've said unto him, No, but set a king above us." Now that, as I say, is just a little later, but the reason I want it is, then the perspective of Samuel, under the guidance of the Lord, was that the Lord had brought them up out of the land of Egypt. What I want to say to you, I've been saying here about Ebenezer that it was the immediate circumstances of the decline of the nation. But the goodness of God was not just about that immediate delivery, but stretched further back. It wasn't mentioned then, it probably was, but not scripturally mentioned then, but it was mentioned a couple of chapters later on a later event. That when you look back to the history of all the dealings of God with his people. So, the stone of help. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. The turning of a year is like a stone of help to us, a marker of time. It's a marker there, it's a landmark, it's something we see as we go by, something we're aware of as we're on the journey of life. And the first thing then that it must reveal to us is the sinful state of our hearts, Whatever declension, decline that there happens to be in our hearts, whatever decline and declension there happens to be in our church and the church of God at large, whatever declension and decline there happens to be in the land. And we strengthen ourselves with the knowledge that it always was so. In the sense that when the Lord brought the people out of Egypt, it was because they'd been suffering terribly for their sin. And in every situation of redemption, it is always as a redemption from sin, a triumph over evil, a delivery out of sin. And therefore there can never be any victory without a strong, strong sense of a personal or national or international or church declension. So at the turn of the year, as what we desire is the Lord's blessing, it first reminds us of declension. When the Lord is dealing with us personally in our soul, he smites first of all before he cures and heals. He puts us down before he builds us up. But he never lets us go. In the same almighty hug, so to speak, he makes sure we understand the fall that is in our hearts. But without letting go of us because of it, he then draws us to himself in love and restoration and power. And so therefore, we move on to the victory. We think that all those defeats and all the declension with so many thousands of people killed, that God ultimately gave the victory. And that particular victory was the reason why Samuel set that up. Now, he could have set it up on a later occasion when there was a victory. But he set it up then. And that is to say, of course, it was under the Lord's guidance, but we raise our Ebenezers, hither by thy help I've come, whenever it is appropriate to do so, not waiting for a greater deliverance, because that might imply a greater evil. But we do it now. We do it as occasion arises. We raise our Ebenezers and praise the Lord that hither by thy help I've come. Now, and in the current situation, a victory, whatever little victory, whatever great victory, whatever worldwide victory, whatever national victory, whatever victory there is, we take the opportunity to set up our Ebenezers. Now, we have nothing to do, whatever, with the setting up of the passing of the years, and in that sense, the passing of the years is given to us. But at the same time, whenever there is a victory over sin, a victory over temptation, a victory over spiritual enemies in our lives, we should give all the Lord the praise. But the purpose of this aspect of the things is so that we might trust for the future. It isn't only that we might not sin again, but of course it is that. But it is that we might trust for the future. Now, an answer to prayer, a deliverance from evil, has a tremendous power to give great encouragements. If I put it in a carnal way, a team that has been losing suddenly gets a victory and they think they can overcome the world. And there's that about human nature, isn't there? But we can't overcome the world. But we have a great God and a mighty God who does. And so therefore, whenever we know some overcoming, some victory of the Lord, we draw closer to him and it gives us encouragement to pray more, to avoid temptation more, to shun the things, to avoid the people, the things that brought a downfall, that brought us deceit, that brought false doctrine, that began to set us to go astray. Were we delivered from alcohol? Well, The stone of remembrance reminds us not to go back that way. Were we delivered from drugs? Well, we're reminded not to go back that way. But whatever thing the deliverance had to do with, the stone, our own personal setting up of the Lord did this for me, and I will not go back that way. Or whether it be, as we're thinking today, just the mark of the years, which really is only made. It's not true exposition, it just makes an excuse to talk about these things. But let us look to the Lord always to be faithful, always to add blessing to blessing. The Lord does not withhold his hand because he no longer has the power. His hand is not shortened, his arm is not shortened that he cannot save. It is our sins that have come between us. And therefore, in looking at this stone of help, this stone that reminds us of God's help, that is interpreted as, hitherto hath the Lord helped us, but the implication is, and of course he will continue to do so. The blessing that we have had and known in the past is a sure indication that if we repent, he will continue to bless us in that way in the future. In other words, this stone does not represent history. It represents the future. It represents a positive trust in the God who never changes, to be our personal guide and our personal help, our personal power, to whom we may continually resort, as Psalm 71 says, that we may trust him for the future. Now, the future sometimes looks very bleak. The future sometimes looks blank. The future for the church may look bleak. All sorts of things may happen. But, of course, the fact of the matter is, with God in control, nothing is bleak. The future is not bleak. The future is no different in that sense from what it's always been. And therefore, the stone of help, the hitherto hath the Lord helped us, is a reminder that God will bless us in the future as he has in the past. Of course, to an extent, this passage is about national Israel. And it is possible that we might, if we're blasé, know that God has blessed the church in times past, and believe he will bless us in the future, but of course not in our lifetime. Because things can be 20 years or 40 years. There were hundreds of years between the end of the Old Testament scriptures being written and the New Testament beginning. And sometimes the Lord's visitation for sin and the Lord's withdrawing himself and the open voice of God till the time of Samuel, there'd been a gap. And it's horrible when you're in the middle of that. But the longest one of all, before the New Testament, Simeon had been faithful and Anna had been faithful. They were both old people who'd been faithful for years and years and years, and they were honoured to see the Saviour who they knew would be the one. So we are to be faithful for years and years and years, but it's hard when you're in the middle of something and you don't know how long it's going to go on for. Hundreds of years, maybe. And that, of course, is why Psalm 90 is so glorious. It speaks of the extent of the evil we've known. And it asks that the blessing will be commensurate with the evil that we've known. And that is a most wonderful, wonderful thing. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us. Equal with gladness the affliction we've known. And as I suggested in the prayer, it may not be a time, but intensity. We may have known trouble for 50 years, but the intensity of the restoration in 10 may make up for that. It doesn't have to be year on year on year. If there's been a rift between two friends, between two in a marriage, and it's made up, all the misery of days and weeks and months and years just vanishes if there's true restoration. And so we may come to the Lord and ask him to be, make us glad according to the days in which we've been afflicted and the years in which we've seen evil. We may pray, let thy work appear unto thy servants and the glory to thy children. And Moses knew what it was like to be without the glory. Any man had to pick up with the constant mothering of the people of Israel, it was him. So even he, great though he was, knew what it was when the Lord withdrew his presence and blessing. And in the middle of it, it seems a long while. And we do need this sort of help, to come to the Lord and say, I set up a stone. It marked the fact that you converted me. Or I was delivered from this evil. Or there were a number of things about the same time you were delivered from a great evil, and that led to you being converted and led to you being baptized, led to you joining a church, and it was all blessing in those early days. Where are the days that once I knew, said Cooper? But it speaks to our soul of future blessings, if it pleases the Lord, and if we repent and turn to him. Though it had been 20 years and longer, Samuel did say if they repented, the Lord would deliver. They did repent, at least in name, and the Lord did deliver. And there was no great delay in time. We pray that that may happen. So, it is also a mark of triumph for us, a mark that the victory will be secure in the future. But third of all, this stone of help reminds us not only of our sin, and not only of the victory over sin, but also of the true stone, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the stone. He is the rock. In one sense, the picture is of the shadow of a great rock in a dry and thirsty land, where we may be under a sedge. Some of the Bible pictures of rock are that it's a foundation. But all these pictures are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And he is the stone of help. We can only come to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And you can sometimes gauge that people have backslidden when they still seem to be going to church quite a lot, but they're always talking about God's blessing and God doing this, but never refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can see that they're slidden because you can't actually have access to God, and you can't talk about God, and you can't value God, and you can't speak of God's blessing without having come through Christ. And it is Christ that mediates that blessing. But if you can't mention Christ, because he was the way to God for you, if he's the only reason that you have any of the blessings, if you can't mention Christ, you can see you've gone astray already. And so he, the Lord Jesus, is the stone of help. Now, as I say, foundation and shadow, we may need both these things to help us. But the particular thing that is mentioned here is that he is a great help to us. The letter to the Hebrews speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as being a help in time of need. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, this is Hebrews 4:15, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Stone of help, Christ, the grace to help in time of need. Aware of our infirmities, sympathetic with our infirmities, understanding our infirmities. If you must make excuses, if I must make excuses, well then make them to Christ. We tend to make our excuses before men, don't we? Well, you know, this was the reason I did it. I know it's an excuse, but our only safety is to make our excuses to Christ, who knows what to do with them, knows what to make of them, knows whether it's legitimate or not, because he sympathises with our condition, yet without sin. And therefore we may bring our excuses for the reasons we didn't do this or we did do that to him. It's the safest way. It cuts the Gordian knot. Goes straight through to the real issue. For nobody has more sympathy than the Saviour, but nobody knows better how to deal with the dross of the things we offer. Stone of help. Touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Moved by them. I'm going to come to that expression in this afternoon hour. Moved. His heart is moved. But that doesn't mean that though he understands, and though he loves us, and though he will support us, that he considers that what we did, or what we thought, was legitimate. Rather, he's looking at it from the perspective of being covered by his blood. All he lived and died for his people. All he went through as perfect man. All the sympathies as a perfect man, and yet as perfect God, he carries about in that one mortal frame, now glorified. From that perspective, he looks at our excuses. And his love towards us does not falter. And he grants us a new beginning. He grants us deliverance from the old way. He grants us help in the time of need. You could translate it in time. Not too late, not too early. By not too early, I mean that we need to have experienced the sins that took us into that situation long enough to be want to be out of it. But in time. A stone of help. And so it is that Ebenezer, the stone of help, signifying that hitherto the Lord has helped us and always will. But our Lord is Christ. Our Lord is the Lord Jesus. Our Lord is the Saviour of the Gospels. Our Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, the second glorious person of the Trinity. Our Lord was born of a virgin. Our Lord was perfectly God and perfectly man in one frame. Our Lord suffered in order to make a sacrifice for our sins that we might be delivered and justified and reconciled. Whatever state we're in, he alone is the true stone of help. And it is he who has helped us hitherto. And it is he who will take us further on. I've often had to say to myself, am I discouraged? It says of the Lord Jesus that he shall not be discouraged till he has set judgment in the earth. So how can I be discouraged in him if he is not discouraged? And so it is. He is our stone of help to lift us up in whatever situation, to take forward our recommitment to him, our consecration to him, that we may serve him better than we've done, that the things we do may have a lot more long-lasting and more thorough effect upon the lives of those we meet as well as ourselves, and be a blessing to the church. May it be that as we ponder ourselves today at the turn of the year, that we may say, Ebenezer, my help, hitherto has the Lord helped me. I do remember my faults this day. I do remember the triumphs in Christ this day, and the historical triumphs. And I do believe that Jesus is the only Saviour, the true stone of help. Amen.